I'm going to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to continue in our study. We began this chapter last week. We're going to continue with reading verses 7 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, that we would see Christ, that we would rejoice in the gospel, and that you would soften our hearts to all it is you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We read the beginning of this chapter last week, verses 1 to 6. In Romans 11, this is actually the second part of the first section of Romans 11. 1 to 10 make up sort of a block and a theme in this particular chapter. The theme that I said last week was that the rejection of Israel is not complete. Remember, Paul is raising the question, has God rejected his people in verse 1? And he's going to answer that by no, and saying that the God's rejection is not complete. And that's what he says basically in the first 10 verses. And then later on, he's going to say that God's rejection is not final. He's going to talk about a future blessing for the nation of Israel. But right now, he's making the comment that God has not rejected his people, at least not completely. There are some people, like the Apostle Paul, for example, who is a Jew, who is a Jew's Jew, who is culturally, religiously, and in every way possible, a person could be an Israelite. He says, that's who I am. And I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, he hasn't rejected his people. Only takes one conversion, only takes one Christian to say that God has not rejected his people, and I'm one. But then he begins to make the point that there's a lot more people besides me. And he talks about this remnant that existed in Elijah's day, where even though most of the nation had forsaken God, yet there was a remnant, 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul says, in this similar way, in this similar time, God has a remnant. So the focus in verses 1 to 6 was on the remnant that God had saved. Now the focus in verses 7 to 10 is going to be on the rest of Israel. You see what he's saying in verse 7, and he tells us this in verse 7. He says, what then, and here's what the what then is, the what then, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, period. Israel as a nation failed to obtain what it was seeking. They were seeking the Messiah. They were seeking deliverance. They were seeking forgiveness. They were seeking a restoration with God. They failed to attain that as a nation. On the other hand, the elect did attain it. See the next verse? The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And so that's what he's going to talk about in these verses. He's going to talk about the rest. The rest of the people were hardened. He talked about the elect earlier, the remnant, and now he's going to talk about the rest. And he's going to characterize the rest of the nation as being a group of people who had hard hearts. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. And then he's going to quote a number of Old Testament verses to do that. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to simply ask this question, what do we learn about the hard hearts of these people from the nation of Israel? And I'm going to have one, two, three, four things, five things. The fifth one will be, though, the application. So here we learn four things first. First of all, we learn that hard hearts are amplified by the hand of God. Hard hearts are amplified by the hand of God. Now it says at the end of verse 7, the rest were hardened. It's in the past tense. In other words, something happened to them that caused their hearts to become more hardened. And it's as it is written, it says in verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor. It was God who gave them the spirit of stupor. Now, you know what stupor is. Stupor is that sleepy period of the day where you're waking up from a deep sleep and you haven't quite gotten your You don't quite know what reality is. You don't know if you're in dream world or you don't know if you're in real world, and you're kind of caught in the middle for a split second. You know, when you get up, it's the spirit of, it's walking around kind of in a daze. You have a hard time distinguishing between reality and between fantasy, between what's in your head. And that's what he says has happened to this nation of Israel. Most of the people in the nation of Israel are in a state of stupor. And he says God gave them a spirit of stupor. Now, here's the difficulty with this is, what does it mean when it says God gave them the spirit of stupor? What does it say? They were hardened. The implication is they were hardened by God. Well, we've talked about this at good length, particularly when we were in Romans chapter 9, and it's very similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 18, when he says, I will have mercy on whom, or so then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And if you remember way back in Romans 9, Paul gave some examples of people that God had hardened their hearts. He gave the example of Pharaoh and the examples of others where God had had caused situations to come about where their hard hearts would become even more hardened. Now, and I mentioned this back when we were in these sections, but it's careful to understand that when human beings are born, they're not born neutral. We tend to think that people are, you know, they're born neutral. A little baby's not born a sinner, and he's not really born a saint. He's kind of in the middle, and somebody decides he's going to go this way, or he decides he's going to go that way. But the Bible, in particular Romans, is very, very clear. Nobody's born neutral. We're all born sinners, and we're all born with hard hearts. So we're all on the path to hard-heartedness. And unless God intervenes somewhere along that path, all of us will end up with hard hearts in rebellion against God, unless God intervenes in some way. That's why you can say God gave them hard hearts. Because why? Because he failed to intervene in any way to disrupt the hardness of their hearts, and as a result, the hardness grew harder and harder. You can't say that God causes people to sin, and obviously a hard heart in rebellion against God would be sin. And James is pretty clear, you know, the book of James says that no one should say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God, for God cannot tempt any man, neither can God be tempted. So God is not the author of sin. Our great-great-grandfather Adam and his wife Eve, they're the author of sin, and that's where we inherit our sin from. But God can do things to prevent us from going down the path of hard hearts. And some people, God intervenes, and he prevents that heart from growing harder, but other people he does not. And so the point being here is that God is sovereign even over the hard hearts of men. And if God allows a group of people to continue down the road of hard-heartedness, then that is God's prerogative. Now, we talked a little bit when we were back in the section as well that God's hardening of the heart can sometimes be, for example, it can be punitive. It can be a judgment or a punishment for something that they've done wrong. For example, remember way back in chapter 1 of Romans, it says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature. And it says here that this is part of God's judgment on people. He lets them do what they want to do. God gave them up to their unnatural passions. Or he says in verse 28 of chapter 1, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So part of God's judgment on people is allowing them to do exactly what they want to do. Which, if you think about it, is the most friendly of ways to be, isn't it? I mean, God doesn't intervene in your life. You want to go down the path of sin and rebellion against God? God says, fine, I'll give you exactly what you want. Go down the path of sin and rebellion. And as a result, hard hearts and rebellion against God. And sometimes that is God's judgment on people. Other times, God's hardening is somewhat passive. He blesses one person, but he fails to bless another. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Jacob received the ultimate blessing of God, but Esau did not. And so God's hardening in that sense is passive. He gives blessing to one person, but not to another. Now, always when we go down this doctrine, we have to be careful of two things. One is we have to be careful to understand that the hardening, when the Apostle Paul talks about God hardening someone's heart, there is always a purpose to that. God has a reason for doing everything that he does, and that purpose is not always clear to us, but the purpose obviously is very clear to God. It's part of his divine plan. If you recall back in Romans 9, for this very purpose I have raised you up. This is what God is saying about Pharaoh. I raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Because Pharaoh had a hard heart, and because that heart grew harder and harder, God's power was proclaimed throughout all the earth. And to this very day, the Jewish nation still celebrates the deliverance of God's people on that. Because why? Because Pharaoh's heart was hard in rebellion. It had a purpose. It had a reason. And even in Romans chapter 11, all you got to do is look at the very next verse, which we didn't read. And you look at Romans 11:11, it says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? He's talking about Israel. By no means, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now you see what he's saying there? He's saying the hard hearts of these people God is actually using to bring the Gentiles to faith, and he's using to make them jealous so that in the future he can bless them. In other words, the hard-heartedness that God allows to build in the hearts and minds of people has a purpose. And it's also part of the divine mystery. So you need to understand that hard heart, God controls it, and God is sovereign over the hearts of men with a purpose that we can't always see or explain. And it's part of the divine mystery. In fact, I love the way Romans 11 ends, because Romans 9, 10, 11 are some of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture. And how it ends is Paul breaks out in doxology. In verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, how inscrutable are his ways. Unsearchable are his judgment. In other words, you can't second guess them. You can't even understand them sometimes, because there's a great mystery and there's a depth to it that we don't understand. So the reason we don't reject this doctrine is not because we can't understand it. We should expect not to understand sometimes difficult doctrine. The reason we accept this doctrine is because this is what the Scripture says, that somehow, in some way, God is sovereign over the sinful actions of men without himself being guilty of sinful actions. And that's all Paul's saying. Now, why is he saying it? That's the bigger question. Why bring it up? Because he's talking about the elect, how God has saved the elect, how God has saved this remnant, so therefore it proves he hasn't abandoned his people. Why does he bring it up? Because he brings it up because he wants you to understand grace. He wants you to understand verse 6, or verse 5 and verse 6. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And then he begins to explain grace in verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. He wants you to know that if you are saved, that you are experiencing salvation of God through Jesus Christ, that it is because God has been gracious to you. You haven't earned it. You haven't deserved it. You haven't worked for it. In fact, there's a whole nation of people who thought they were working for it. There's a whole nation of people who thought they earned it and deserved it, and they didn't get it. Why? Because they tried to earn it instead of receive it by grace. And so Paul wants you to understand grace. He wants you to understand that God has been extraordinarily favorable to you, that God has given you his love and his mercy and his spirit. God has given you eyes to see. He's given you ears to hear, and he hasn't given it to this other people over here. I mean, that's the nature of grace. Some people get it. Some people don't get it. And he wants you to know that, because that results then in praise. It results then in honor and in worship of God. And it should result in extreme humility. God's people should be the most, they aren't always, but they should be the most humble people who ever walk the face of the earth. Why? Because they are saved because they don't deserve it. They are saved even though they don't deserve it. They are saved purely and wholly by grace. And that's why he brings it up. That's why he says that hard hearts are amplified by the hand of God, because that means that the hearts that aren't hardened are the hearts that God has been gracious to. Now, here's the second thing he says about hard hearts. He said, hard hearts produce a spirit of blindness and deafness. Now, if you look at verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Now, interestingly enough, what Paul's doing in verse 8, he's quoting three Old Testament verses, and he's putting them together to make one New Testament verse. And he's basically, he's quoting Isaiah 29, verse 10. He's quoting parts of Deuteronomy 29, verse 40, and parts of Isaiah 6, verse 9. And he's basically reminding us that when a person has a hard heart, they begin to grow more and more blind. Not only are they in a spirit of stupor and sleepiness, but their eyes are not able to see, their ears are not able to hear. And that continues, Paul says, even down to this very day. In other words, what he's talking about is spiritual blindness. It's like spiritual cataracts, that when our eyes are blinded, they begin to have this film or this fog over them. I mean, you know what cataracts are. You know, it's the covering of the eyes gets scratchy and filmy, and it becomes harder and harder to see. And as time goes on, the cataracts grow worse and worse and worse, don't they? They never improve. They never go the other direction. You never move from blindness to sight without surgery. And deafness is the same way. You begin to lose your hearing, you don't hear well, and then a year later it gets worse, and 10 years later it gets worse, and eventually it completely goes. I mean, that's the trajectory of things, isn't it? And he's saying this is the people with hard hearts. This is what it does. It gives you this spiritual blindness, so you can be seeing the truth all the time, all the time. You can be hearing the truth all the time, but it's not sinking in. It's not registering. It's not going anywhere because they're growing colder, they're growing blinder, and growing even more deaf. Now, what's interesting is how the Apostle Paul deals with spiritual blindness and how he deals with ears that can't hear. For example, in Acts chapter 18, Paul's in the city of Corinth, and he goes, as he typically does, he goes to the synagogue to preach to the Jewish people first about the gospel. And so he's preaching there a couple of Saturdays, or maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, some of them get it and some of them don't get it, and the ones who don't get it become more and more antagonistic towards him. So it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out the garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Isn't that interesting? Paul runs into contact with hard-hearted people, with people that are blind, with people that are unable to hear. And he doesn't preach and preach and preach and preach and preach till there's no end to it. He does it. Eventually, he says, enough. I'm going to go preach to somebody who's going to listen to me. I'm going to preach to somebody who's going to hear and pay attention. I'm going to preach to the Gentiles because they're going to receive the message. Now, you know what he's saying with that is this. He's saying that no amount of preaching, no amount of prodding, no amount of begging will change this person's heart. He's saying it's out of my control whether or not this person receives my message or not. Therefore, I'm going to preach it up to a point, but then I'm going to go somewhere else if they aren't going to pay any attention to it. Because Paul knows he can't change blind eyes. He can't change deaf ears. He can't change a spiritually depraved heart. Only God can. And so if God isn't going to change this person's heart, he's going to go somewhere else where the message is more receptive. I think it's fascinating. But it's an admission that the heart becomes, it's an admission that only God can change the heart. You know, the only way you get rid of spiritual cataracts is the same way you get rid of regular cataracts. You got to take the old ones out and put new ones in. And the same way with hearing. I mean, you got to take the old ear apart and put in a new ear that can hear what needs to be. And only God can do that. All the preaching, all the lecturing, all the Bible reading will not take the blinders off. Because hard hearts produce spiritual blindness and deafness that simply continues. Now here's a third thing he says about hard hearts. Hard hearts turn blessings into traps and snares. See what he says in verse 8 or verse 9? Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their table become a snare and a trap. Now you know what, when he refers to the table, what's he referring to? Well, he's probably referring to the things that are on the table. And you think about this, in the ancient world, what was a sign of blessing? What was a sign of wealth? It had to do with, you could tell a rich person by by what he was eating, by what was on his table. And if he had a lot of money, he would buy good food. And he'd buy expensive food. And he would buy food that would make him feel good. You know, he could eat as much as he wants. So that was what was on the table symbolized how blessed the person was. Now, if you want to trap a mouse or you want to trap some sort of varmint, what do you do to the trap? You bait it with what the mouse wants. You put cheese on the trap, or you put peanut. Our mouse is like peanut butter, so I use peanut butter on the trap. You put something on the trap that the mouse likes, and then the mouse becomes so absorbed with eating the thing that he likes that he doesn't realize that his death is imminent. I love to see dead mice. It's always, I'm sorry about that, but it's just the way it is. This is what God says, this is what Paul is praying that God would do to his enemies. Take the stuff that they like, God, and make it a trap and a snare for them. Put it on the trap so that when they become satisfied with all of these good, with all of this good food, with all this hedonistic living, with all of this kind of lifestyle, that ultimately then you can bring judgment and punishment on them. I mean, David's praying, this is one of those imprecatory psalms where he's praying judgment on his enemies. And he's saying, the way to trap your enemy is to give him what he wants and then close the trap on him. And here's the problem with hard hearted. And David takes this principle and applies it to hard hearts. And here's what he says. This is what he means. He says, the hard heart is just like that. God gives you this thing that you want. You keep eating more of it. You keep eating more of it. You become more satisfied with life. You become more comfortable with life. You pretty much assume you don't have a problem. You don't have a problem with other people. You don't have a problem with God. You pretty much assume life is okay. And then all of a sudden, death comes. Because you haven't really examined your heart. You haven't really seen the sinfulness of your own actions and attitudes. You haven't really surrendered anything to God in Christ because you figured he didn't need to. You figured you're all fat and happy. And so as a result, the thing that to you looks like a blessing ends up becoming a curse. The table becomes the thing that entraps you into not turning to God, into not repenting of your sins, into not seeing Jesus as the Savior. Why? Because you're so happy. You're so content. This is what happened to the Jewish nation. Remember what Paul said about them in chapter 9. He said they were blessed with all sorts of blessings. To them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. They've had all kinds of blessing. God's given them blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. And now what's happening to them? Because they have so much blessing, they think they're all right. They don't think they need repentance. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think Jesus died for sins. As a result, their eyes are blinded and their ears are closed up. They can't even hear the good news. Why? Because of the blessings that God has blessed them with. And Jesus said the exact same thing. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because rich men have so much stuff, they think surely everything's okay with them. Hard hearts turn blessings into traps and snares. And I wonder about us too. I wonder sometimes if we aren't too fat and happy. I wonder sometimes if we aren't too rich. I wonder sometimes if our lives aren't a little bit too easy, if we aren't experiencing life in too much of a painful way. We look at our blessings and we say, surely I must be okay. After all, I go to a good church. I have lots of good friends. My grandfather was a preacher. And as a result of all of these things, we fail to see our sin. We fail to see our heart. We fail to see our rebellion. And we fail to cry out for help. The truth is, if your life is in total chaos this morning, you might be in better shape than the rest of us whose lives aren't in total chaos. Because God uses total chaos to drive his people to their knees and to cause them to cry out to him. A chaotic life is not a sign of God's curse. It could be a sign of God's blessing. It could be God is trying to teach you something and to tell you something, and he's stripping away all the securities. He's stripping away all the comforts. He's stripping away all the things you put your faith and trust and hope in, and he's stripping them all away so that the only thing you have left is God. See? David said, you want to trap the sinners? Give them exactly what they want. Give them fat and happy lives, and they won't turn to the God who saved them. And Paul applies it to the nation of Israel. He said that's what happened to Israel. And I'm concerned that that can happen to us as well if we aren't careful to examine our hearts. Here's the fourth thing we learn about hard hearts. We have learned that hard hearts have eternal consequences. See what it says in verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Bent backs, by the way, is probably an allusion to carrying a heavy load, or if you think about, you know, the effects of age on the human body, what does it do? It bends the you know, you're weary from all of those years of life and it's hard to stand up straight. Or you've carried heavy loads all your life and it's hard to get the load off your back. And here's what Paul's saying about the hard hearts. He said the hard heart is like that. You carry this hardness over the years, and as the years go on, the heart gets harder and harder. It grows colder and colder towards God. And eventually, if the hard heart is not changed, it becomes impossible to turn to God. Not because God isn't willing, not because God isn't able to forgive, but it becomes hard to get rid of the hard heart. The shell has grown so tough and so cold and so hard towards God that it's hard to even cry out to him. Forever can mean a long time. See there in the bottom, it says, let their backs be bent forever. And in the Hebrew, forever can actually mean, it can literally mean just a very, very long time, but it can also mean for eternity, for the rest of time into the future. And I can't help but think of what Jesus said about hell in Matthew 13, verse 42. In Matthew 13, 42, Jesus talks about how hell is a place of eternal torment, but he says it is a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, typically, when I would read that, I would say the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, all right, hell is a painful place, so there's weeping, and you gnash your teeth. You know, you clench your teeth when you're in pain. But there's another reason you clench your teeth, isn't it? You clench your teeth when you're angry. You clench your teeth when you say, I'm going to get you. And I wonder if Jesus isn't describing for us a hell where people are angry with God and they're shaking their fist at God. Because all of their lives, their hearts grew harder and harder and colder towards God. And one day God brings the trap down. One day judgment comes on those people. And instead of those people being happy, oh, great, we're being judged. No, that's not their reaction to judgment. What's your reaction to judgment? If you've been hard-hearted towards God all your life, your reaction towards judgment is you are going to be hard-hearted towards God through all of eternity. The gnashing of the teeth is the anger, the angry people shaking their fist at God, saying, God, I didn't deserve this. God, you're not fair. God, you're not just. God, you're not righteous. Hard hearts have eternal consequences, you see. Now, here's the four things we learned. I'll just review them. Hard hearts are amplified by the hand of God. In other words, God's sovereign over them. Secondly, hard hearts produce spiritual blindness and deafness. Thirdly, hard hearts turn blessings into traps and snares. And fourthly, hard hearts have eternal consequences. But here's the fifth thing I'm going to give you this morning. I'm going to give you the cure for hard hearts. Now, Paul doesn't go into this, but Jesus does. And the Bible does in other places. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 26, here is what it says. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I'll start at verse 25, read to verse 27. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, who's saying that? Do you know? It's God. It's God saying, I will sprinkle you clean. It's God saying, I will give you a new heart. It's God saying, I will put my spirit within you. What is the solution to a new heart? It is nothing you can do. The solution comes from God. Only God can take away the spiritual cataracts and give you new eyes to see. Only God can take away the deafness of our ears and make us to hear. And only God can take the heart of stone, as he says in Ezekiel, the heart of stone, and exchange it for a heart of flesh, one that actually pumps blood, one that's actually alive, one that actually can live and breathe and see and understand and have a relationship with the Creator. The solution to the hard heart is the hand and the power of God. Unless you think that's just in Ezekiel, it happens throughout. Jesus himself alludes to it, and it happens throughout the Bible. For example, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. In Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus is talking to the people in parables, and the disciples are confused about this. They say, why are you talking to these people in parables? They can't understand you. And he's saying, well, yeah, that's the reason I'm talking parables. Indeed, in this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now he's quoting from Isaiah. But then Jesus looks at the disciples and he says this, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Why? Now, you know what a blessing is, right? A blessing is something somebody gives you. A blessing is a gift. A blessing isn't something that you earn. You don't earn blessings. You receive blessings. And Jesus says your open eyes, or your open ears and your open eyes, are the result of the blessing of God. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see what he's telling Peter? Yeah, Peter, you get it. You understand who I am. You understand what I'm doing. You don't understand why I came yet, because Peter doesn't yet get the cross, but he's getting everything else. And so you understand it, but you don't understand it because you figured it out. You understand it because you've been blessed by the Father, because my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. You see the solution to hard hearts? You see the solution to blind eyes, to deaf ears? It's the hand of God. Only God can remove a hard heart and replace it with a new one. Only God can take away the spiritual cataracts that blind our eyes, and only God can open up ears that have heard words and words and words and words and words, but yet have yet to hear the meaning. Only God can do that. So what do? We pray that God would open our eyes. We pray that God would open our ears. We pray that God would keep us from becoming stubborn and blind. We pray that God would not give us the spirit of stupor, but would instead shake us up so that we don't become spiritual lazy, so that we don't become zombies walking around, that we become real and sincere in our faith and our following after Christ. And our prayer is that God would change the heart and rebellious hearts of our neighbors and our friends and our family members. Because you know what? You can't change them. Only God can. That's the cure for hard hearts. And that's really what Paul's point simply has been here all along. You see, the elect have received the cure of God. But the rest, their hearts are becoming harder and harder and harder. Now, which of those two categories do you fit in this morning? Are you part of the elect, part of the remnant, or are you, as Paul says, part of the rest? Turn to God, and he will change your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that everything you do has a purpose and a reason. We thank you that even the hard hearts of the nation of Israel produced ultimate glory and is producing ultimate glory for you. And we thank you that even the hard hearts of our friends and our neighbors are too ultimately to your glory and to your ends. But Lord, our desire is that you would take away the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Our desire is that you would help us not to be so complacent in all of the blessings and all of the good things that you've given to us. But our desire is that you would mold and reshape us so that we don't become like those who turn their back on Jesus. Father, give us not the spirit of stupor, but give us the spirit of life and of vitality. And give that to our friends and family members and neighbors as well. In Jesus' name, amen.